Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is company founder of Scriptures, Rosario Abbati. Now, in case you didn't know it, I do all of my teaching tapes right from my home, and I am sitting right at my dining room table right now and making this tape. When I first started doing these tapes, what I did is I would do them in a studio, but I just really and honestly and truly didn't feel comfortable doing it there. And it was too mechanical to me. So I just like doing them from my home. I feel more comfortable doing it that way, and I think I do a better job. And I hope you agree with me. Now, the reason for these teaching tapes is to teach everyone who listens their true, T-R-U-E, their true relationship with God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as always, you have our full permission to copy these tapes as many times as you like and give them away free to your saved friends, your unsaved friends, or whoever. You know, our number one goal at Scriptures has always been to win souls for Jesus Christ. So I encourage you with all my heart to make copies of this. If you don't know anyone who has a tape recorder that can copy tapes for you, then, you know, look in one of the Office Depots or Office Max, a place like that, and you can pick up a dual tape recorder that'll not only record things for you, but you'll be able to listen to tapes as well, as usual. But anyhow, you know, that's always been my sincere desire, is for people to copy these tapes and give them away free. It certainly is a great joy to me when I hear that someone has gotten saved through listening to these tapes, and I can't think of anything better. And I hope you agree with me. I don't think there's anything better or anything that gives me greater joy, and I'm sure you can speak for yourself as well, than to know that through your efforts and God using you, that a person received Christ as their Savior. I got saved in 1981, and I can't begin to tell you how many people I've spoken to. Many of them got mad at me, and many of these same people came back to me 6 months later and told me that they got saved, and that what I told them initially was just something that was planted in their mind. As the Bible said, some plant, some water. So I planted, some others water, or I may have been watering, I don't know. But God always gives the increase. So by all means, as a member of Scriptures, I encourage you to always make that your number one goal. And that's to win souls for Jesus Christ. The opportunity and the business opportunity certainly is great. But when you put things in their proper order, then God really will back you up 100%. Now, as a former radio host, I used to have my own talk radio show here in Cleveland, Ohio, and it was called Get a Life, and it was taken from 1 John 5:12, he that has a son has life, and he that does not have a son does not have life. So this was certainly a great experience for me, but it was also a great learning experience, because I found out that in spite of the fact that many of us call ourselves Christians, we have a myriad of beliefs out there. And I think that probably one of the greatest things that most scriptures, or just about every Christian has a struggle with, is, you know, their relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, is my relationship based on my own human behavior or the law? Or is my relationship with God based on what Christ did for me? And that certainly is a good question, and I think there's only one answer. And hopefully this study will give us that one answer. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll read to 17. John bore witness of him, speaking of Christ, and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than me, for he existed before me." Well, that gives you the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, that he himself told the Pharisees. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. See, that's how the law came through Moses. It didn't come through Christ. And I don't know how people can get confused on that when there's no scriptures that say, even come close to even backing up that thought. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So right there in verse 16, or 17, I'm sorry, it gives a distinction between Moses and Christ. And this distinction is very simple. One person brought the law, the other person brought grace. Now as Paul says, in fact, let's turn there. It's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Paul also makes a distinction between the law, what he calls works in many cases, or many instances in his letter. He says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it be by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. So Paul is just simply saying that you can't live your life by grace or have a relationship with God through grace and at the same time live by works or law and think that you can also have a relationship with the law. Okay, now let me start over again. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So if we're saved by grace, and if we're to live by grace, then it cannot in any way whatsoever be mixed in with works or the law. See, it's like trying to mix water and oil together. No matter how much you try to mix them, they just always separate. Well, see, the law and grace are exactly the same way. They are two separate systems that God set up. The first system of works or the law was given to one group of people and one group of people only, and that was Israel. That's why it says, that's why when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple ripped in half. That was to show us in a pictorial way that this was the end of the law. Okay, and I don't know how many times Paul says that in his letters, and if you're not reading Paul's letters, then I suggest that you do, because he's the one that talked about the relationship that we have through the law, which is none. All right, he certainly does a great job, especially in the book of Galatians, that shows us as believers how we have no relationship through the law, and what the whole purpose of the law was. And it simply was to bring us to Christ, so we could put faith in Christ and not faith in ourselves. Right? So when we try to mix the two together, certainly we're going to have a life of confusion. We're not really going to know where we stand before God, because we're trying to mix two things together that never were intended to be mixed. As I said earlier, the law was given to one people and one people only. That was the Israelites. They were under the law. Christians are not under the law, as we just read in John chapter 1, 17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we are to always know that we are saved only by one thing and one thing only. That's God's grace. And he showed us and poured out that grace unto us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God always counts what he did for us, okay, on our behalf, as our standing before him. In other words, God gave us something that we didn't earn. That's what grace means. It means unmerited favor. You know, and if somehow we think that either ourselves or certain people were deserving of grace, then that certainly is in no way scriptural. So there's none righteous. No, not even one. There's none that does good. No, not even one. You see, God puts us all on the same level. Sinners. Boom. That's it. If you're a sinner, then you need God's grace. It's that simple. The Jews tried to live by the law. In fact, they themselves chose the law at Mount Sinai, believing that they were able to keep it, only to find out that all the law did was condemn them. And it certainly can do that to you if you want to be foolish enough to put yourself under the law and think that you're able to keep the law. Well, you're not going to be able to do it. As Paul says in Galatians, that when we try to keep the law, the only thing we're going to find out is that we're still sinners. So, you know, why try to find that out? Over and over again. That's like going to the cross and walking away and going back to the cross and walking away and going back to the cross, only to find out that you're still a sinner. So we all should know that. But, you know, the thing that people seem to be afraid of and want to run away from is this issue of sin. Yes, I'm a sinner. So what? So is everybody else. Who's telling me this? God. So what's the problem? I mean, we're all trying to, not all, but there are way too many. And I blame the teachers that teach this. I blame too many people and teachers who try to make Christianity into a new form of trying to keep the law. In other words, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to keep the law. Where does it say that at? It doesn't say it anywhere. And that's foolish even to think that. The Holy Spirit was given to the believers to join us to Christ in his body. It was also to teach us all things concerning Christ. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to understand the Bible. But it was never given to make people sinless perfect. What's the sense in that anyways? If we could be sinless perfect, then what do we need a Savior for? You know, Paul says he boasts in his weaknesses. And he says in Timothy that this is a trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, that was present tense, folks, who I am foremost of all. See, Paul never counted himself as sinless perfect. He always knew that he was a sinner. And as long as we know that we're sinners, then we should always know that we're eligible for salvation. You know, but it frustrates me when I hear people, especially those on TV, and I know there's a lot of good preachers on TV, but there's a lot of them that, I don't know how else to say it, just do not teach the correct doctrine. But there are way too many that put the focus of your salvation on themselves. And they take away all that Christ has done for them and bring up the issue of sin again as if nothing was ever done about it. In other words, Christ died for all my sins. Yeah, so what? Now I've got to behave myself. I have to act a certain way. And if I don't, then God's going to punish me. Well, believe it or not, folks, that's what's being taught. Even though it sounds foolish, and it is foolish, this is what's being taught. Behave yourself. Don't do this and don't do that. Like Paul says, I think it's in Colossians. You know, don't taste, don't touch. You know, we're so apt to be put under rules and regulations all over again that only bind us up and bring us under fear, guilt, and condemnation. And we're just readily accepting these doctrines and without realizing that you've taken away the sacrifice of Christ in your own life. And you're going to try to make yourself acceptable to God through your own human behavior. Well, my comment to that is good luck. Good luck. Because you know what? You're never going to be able to do it. I don't care how sincere you might be, how many times you go to church, or how many times you read the Bible, how many times you get on your hands and knees, you are not going to live a life that's pleasing to God. If you could, then you wouldn't need God's grace. See, so the whole point of this lesson, okay, is the fact that we are saved by grace, we walk by grace, and we're never going to run out of God's need for grace. Now, how anyone could possibly think, okay, that their puny life is going to exhaust God's grace. But yet there are some people that seem to think that. They seem to think, and I hear people teaching this, that God, you know, will only allow you to go so far. Now, that's about as far from the truth as anything could possibly be. You know, that means God's grace only allows us certain things, and then there's going to come a point when God's grace is going to run out, and we're not going to be able to get God's grace anymore, because we did the same thing over and over and over and over again. Well, let's read something, and you know, people, for some reason, they want to take this scripture, and this scripture says so much, and they want to turn it around into a commandment. And I'm sure you've all heard it, but listen to what the words say, because they are so glorious. Like I said before, you know, how can we possibly think that our puny life is going to exhaust God's grace? But yet there are people teaching that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Now let's listen to these words real closely. And I'll tell you, give you a little tip. When you read the Bible, you have to understand that in many instances, Paul or other writers of the Bible are asking questions. But these same people that read this will take this question and turn it into a commandment, like they do with all the other scriptures. As Paul says, they corrupt the scripture. So they take statements and they take questions and they make them into commandments. Here's probably the greatest example of that. Romans.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we'll start at verse 19, and we'll read into a few verses in chapter 6. For as through the one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of this one, the many will be made righteous. Okay, talking about two acts. One act was by Adam that condemned people, and the other act was by Christ, which makes you righteous. And not, you weren't even there when all that happened, folks. You became a partaker of his grace and his righteousness the same way that you became a partaker of Adam's condemnation. Now, I want you to think about that, because that little statement I just made says an awful lot. Verse 20, and the law came in that the transgressions, in other words, God brought the law in to increase sin? Sure, that's what it says, folks. That the transgressions might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. How about that? Doesn't that confirm what I just said before? You know, what makes you think your puny life is going to be able to exhaust God's grace? The worse you are, the more grace God gives you. And you can't exhaust his grace, and you're never going to out-sin God's grace. And that should be a comfort to you, because we know we're all sinners, but it certainly is not going to be a license to sin like everybody seems to think. Well, if you believe that, you're going to go out and kill people, you're going to do this. Well, I believe that, and I don't go out killing people and murdering people and all these crazy things that people think you're going to do. I'm thankful that I'm under God's grace. I'm grateful to him, and I'm going to do everything in my power to please my neighbor. I'm already pleasing to God, I know that. But I'm certainly not going to rob from my neighbor or murder my neighbor, you know. I certainly don't want to do those things. That's what brought me to Christ in the first place. You know, all the evil things I did in my life is what turned me to Christ. So why would I want to turn back to that old lifestyle when that's the very thing that brought me to Christ? So people that say that just don't understand the power of God's grace. And God's grace is a power, and it's something we should always be thankful for. Well, let's continue to read, because this is really interesting, I think. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness of Christ to eternal life through Christ our Lord and Savior. That was verse 21. Now, here's another example of how people take questions and turn them into statements or commandments. All right, Paul's, you know, after stating that where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more, he makes this statement. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now, people take this question, okay, and they turn it into a commandment. And they're saying, well, here's what God's telling you to do. Even though you're under grace and you can't exhaust God's grace, don't continue in sin. Don't take advantage of God's grace. Okay? But is that what it says? No, it's asking a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Or it also means to abide in sin. Are we under sin? Now listen to Paul's answer to the question, not the commandment, because there isn't a commandment here. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Let me read that again. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, answer the question. That's what I ask people when they mention this scripture. I say, well, answer the question. Answer the question that Paul gave to you. How shall you continue in sin? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, how many people even know they're dead to sin? Romans chapter 6, 11. For we are dead to sin and alive to God. See, we're just the opposite of what we were before we were saved. Before we were saved, we were dead in sin and dead to God. I'm sorry, we were alive to sin and dead to God. Now we're just the opposite. We're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Now let's read verse 3 so we can sum this up. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Just as Christ died to sin, so did we. From God's point of view, does that mean that you're not a sinner anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You're dead to sin. That means sin has no more power to condemn you. It has no more power to kill you. Because the wages of sin is death. Okay? And if that's true, and it is, then Jesus paid the debt, didn't he? D-E-B-T. If the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death, D-E-A-T-H, and it is, then did not Christ pay your debt, D-E-B-T, by his death, D-E-A-T-H? Think about it, folks. And if he didn't pay for your sin, then he must have paid for his own. But that would be impossible because Jesus rose from the dead. And the reason that's so important is because we can know that because Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, that he couldn't have died for his own sin. If he did, then he would still be in his grave. Okay? Now that's important to know. So if Jesus didn't die for his own sin, and he certainly didn't because he didn't have any, then what caused him to die? It was someone else's sin he died for. Whose sin? Me and you. All of us. He died for our sin. He died for the sin of the whole world. See, so we are dead to sin and alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. Read Romans 6:11. That's exactly what it says. Seeing it's through that death, for the very fact that the penalty of our sin was paid for by the death of Christ, is how God is able to show us his unmerited favor and acceptance, which we call grace, which is grace. See, so God can, through his Son, and because the penalty and the barrier of sin was done away with at the cross of Christ, nailed to the cross, as it says, we are able to have fellowship with God, a holy God, through Christ. And that's called grace. That's how we're able to do it. God does it through grace, his unmerited favor. He did something through his Son because we couldn't do something for ourselves. We as sinners, born sinners because of what Adam did for us. It wasn't our choice. Adam brought that up upon the whole human race. He created a whole race of sinners who are unable to live a life that's pleasing to God. So we have to understand that because God made himself responsible for the creature that he himself created, he was also felt that he was responsible for saving these same people. Now what God didn't do, and if he did, then there would be no need for grace. But yet in some religions seem to think this or teach this, and there are some preachers, Christian people that seem to think this, is that God somehow weighs the good against the bad we do. So in other words, every time we do something wrong, that's counted against us. Every time we do something right, then that's counted for us. And then when we get to heaven, our judgment, you know, God's going to weigh the good and the evil. And if the good outweighs the evil, then we're okay. Or if the evil outweighs the good, then we're in bad shape. We know where we're going. But I always wonder, what if it's equal? Then what? Limbo or something like that, like some religions have made up? Some place where we're in between heaven and hell? No, that's all man-made religion, as Paul teaches. You know, it's a man-made religion. It doesn't. It compromises God's holy nature, first of all, and it compromises God's righteousness. So we have to understand that no man can enter into heaven unless he is righteous. So since we can't live up to God's standard of righteousness, and if you don't know what that standard is, I'll tell you. Live your life from birth till death and don't ever do one evil thing. Live the exact same kind of life that Jesus did. Exactly. Not almost like it or close to it, but exactly like Jesus lived, and God will declare your life on planet Earth as righteous. But only a fool would think that they could live that kind of life. So God used a system called grace to declare us righteous through someone else, namely Jesus Christ. So what he did is he sent Christ to live for you. And how many know that? He that died for you also lived for you. And the life that Christ lived, God pronounced as righteous. At his baptism, he said, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He didn't say that about anybody else. Then Jesus himself said, "I always do the things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. I always do the things that are pleasing in my Father's sight." So if you want to declare yourself righteous, then you must always do the things that are pleasing to God. And you must always think the things that are pleasing to God. Just as Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. If you thought about robbing a bank, then you've already robbed the bank. If you thought about killing your neighbor, then you've already killed your neighbor. See, so the demands of what God would call a righteous life are much, much higher than we make it out to be. But that's okay. We can't live that life because we're sinners. God knew that. So that's why he decided to give us grace on the merits of Christ. So the life that God lived, which he himself pronounces pleasing, he gave to you the moment you believe. That's what you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the life of Christ, that righteous life. So when God sees you now, he sees you with that righteous life, and he calls you pleasing, just like he did Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with how many sins you think you commit, are going to commit, or have committed. It's what God pronounces upon you through Christ. You know, it's what God says that becomes true. Just as we read, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. He came to speak us the truth and tell us about his Father, whom he said is a gracious God, a God that doesn't want to punish us, but a God that wants to save us. And that's exactly what God did. He's not standing above us with a hammer, waiting to smash us as soon as we make a mistake. He already knows every mistake you're going to make. And in spite of that, as Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So anything you do, God is not surprised. He already knows what you're going to do. And in spite of all the things he knows about you, everything he knows you're going to do, he saved you anyways. That was his plan. His plan was to save sinners through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the Savior. We don't save ourselves. We can't. It's impossible. But God knows that. God knew that. And that's why he sent Christ to die for you and to live for you. And he rose for you as well, because it says in Romans chapter 6, that's a great chapter to read, by the way, that when he rose, we rose with him. And Christ died to sin. God left all of our sin in the grave. He covered it up, never to see it anymore, so that he can look at us now as being pure, holy, righteous, and his children. And you have to see yourself the same way that God sees you, through grace. You are saved by grace. We all know this scripture. For it is by grace, that means God's unmerited favor. For we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So always walk in God's grace and know that you're never going to be able to exhaust God's grace. Always hang on to that, because we're always going to need it until we go home to be with the Lord. Well, this is the end of this month's lesson. I hope you enjoyed it. If you ever have any comments, please, by all means, contact me. In the meantime, see you next month. God bless each and every one of you. And don't forget that Jesus loves you, and so do I.